so many things that you would like to say times like this. I do appreciate the motel room, the hospitality, the good meals, the good attendance throughout the conference by members of Home Baptist Church as well as visitors, specials, encouraging words, and kindness that have been shown to my wife and me each time that we've been here before, and especially this year. Many of you came to Brother Clark's funeral, and I confess that probably at that funeral I did the sorriest job that I've ever done on anybody's funeral since I've been in the ministry. There just were some things, I guess, because of emotional attachments that I could not get together like I wanted to. And Brother Clark was honored, and the Word of God was presented. There's so much we could have said. But I appreciate your prayers for where I am. And today I realize that you're tired, and I will be done by 3:30 or before, out of consideration for what you have already spent in time and sitting in the pew. Bible conferences make you tired. You could go fish, most of us could, all day and never complain. But it illustrates our depravity to show how hard it is for us to sit and receive blessed Word of God. I haven't heard anything preached I disagreed with. It's all been instructive, and it's all been a challenge to me, and been a source of encouragement. You know, the more you're around people, the better you get to know them, and sometimes our image is not always what people seem to perceive it to be. And I want to tell you a little story while I relax, and I don't want you to get too relaxed because you'll go completely asleep. But the reason preachers tell some things before they start sometimes is to just get settled down and kind of focus on what we're about to try to do. Some years ago, about the time I went to faith, and because of some things that I've been through and some battles that I've had to fight, word got out that I was just really getting cranky. And hard to get along with. Well, I want to tell you how cranky I am. I'll just give you a little illustration. Here a while back, the best dog my wife and I ever had died, and I cried. I'm so cranky I cried over that stinking dog. You know, the Bible doesn't have too much good to say about dogs. But she just filled our yard up. Everywhere you look, there she was. She's the smartest one I ever had. She was the best field dog I ever had. She would mind my wife as well as she did me. I don't even mind my wife as well as she did sometimes. And we missed her. I mean, we just missed her terribly. And I know that's foolish to a lot of people. I told my wife, I said, we first said we don't want another one. It's hurt us too bad to lose this one. About 2 weeks went by, I said, I want a dog. So I found a fella that was a breeder not too far from us over in Wingo, Kentucky, and we settled on the last one of the litter. I always liked an underdog. We bought her and brought her home. I came up here to preach for Brother Hopkins, and she got out of the pen, and Brother Larry and Sister Janet was there the first week we had her, and she'd climb a 6-foot chain link fence, and she's a little bitty thing. She's about 12 weeks old when they were there. She could climb a 6-foot chain link fence quite quicker than I could get out of the house to catch her when she fell. She wanted it, but every time she got out, she came to the house. She wanted to be close to the house. That's where she knew we were. Well, make a long story short, now I go out of a morning after I have my breakfast and take my coffee with me to my office or study that we've got separate from the house in a big metal shed I have. I go down the pen, and I get Lady out of the pen. And I take her in there and give her an old towel. She plays around while I'm doing Spurgeon's morning devotion. And she gets tired. And when she gets tired, she runs over, starts jumping on me. She can't jump up in my lap yet. She's too little. So I get her and lay her across my lap. And she sleeps there for about an hour while I'm doing my morning studies. She completely trusts me. So that illustrates how cranky I am. I'm getting old and tender-hearted. Now, there's some things I'm cranky about. Now, if you like dogs, you'll appreciate that. If you don't, you think I'm totally stupid. I understand that. But not only is she being trained to be a good pet, I hope she'll know how to point birds like that other one I had. We can shoot a few over and have some good times hunting. So if you think I'm foolish, I'm sorry, but that's my little story for today. I'm not really cranky. I want to love the Lord enough to fight the battles I need to fight. And I want to stand, but I don't want to be mean. In the book of Numbers, the 32nd chapter, there's a story here that we want to illustrate. And we've got just a few points, really, on our heart and mind that we believe the Lord would have us to use. We hope they'll be a blessing to you. And our thought, I guess, would be to some degree along the line of, if you want the blessings, you have to fight the battles. If you want the blessings, you have to fight the battles. I've got a little outline here. It doesn't usually mean much. But in the 32nd chapter of Numbers, verse 1, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Sebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle." Now, lest I forget to say this, I want to stop there and say cattle were very important. That's how they got their meals. And in their wilderness journeys, God had blessed them along the way. And I think this goes all the way back to Jacob trading his father-in-law out of the best ones. But anyway, their herds had prospered, and God had intended for them to have something to eat when they got over in the promised land. God doesn't lead us to places to starve us to death. We need to get that out of our mind. He's going to take care of us. You know, all of us, I'm 61, I'm glad to be this old, and I've got as much time left in the rest of my life as you have. I've got the rest of my life. That's all you've got. That's all we've all got that we can use, is the rest of our time. We can go back over the past and ruin ourselves worrying about things, but we all say God's taking care of us. There's not a preacher, it's not a church family today that wouldn't say, up to this point, God's the reason that we've made it. He's been taking care of us. He's been good to us. And sometimes we look out at tomorrow or even the rest of the day, and we don't know how we're going to make it. And the children of Israel were the same way. But these two tribes had developed the cattle. And they said, "We're herdsmen. We've got cattle." And what they're really saying was, "We've got provision here for everybody to eat." "Wherefore," they said, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and ye shall sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to the land, to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land,
They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob, because they've not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you're risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. And what he's telling them here is, you're repeating the mistakes of your fathers. Persevere. Said, in fact, you're just augmenting the anger that they've. And the last time I looked, to augment something means you can add to it. For if you yet turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we'll build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready, armed, before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit them, or with them on the other side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan, eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, If you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we usually quote the last part of this last verse when we want to whip somebody that's disappointed us morally or something. But that really isn't what it's talking about. It'll fit there. Your sin will find you out. You can sneak around and think you're getting by with things, but your sin finds you out. Whether you're young or old, your sin finds you out. But what he's telling these two tribes here is, that if you don't obey the Lord like the other 10 are supposed to obey the Lord, it'll become a curse to you, just like it did. Only 10 will go in and 2 will stay out. It would have been the other way if Caleb and Joshua would have had their way before. But he said, if you don't go in, your sin will find you out, and you'll suffer, and your families will suffer, and you won't enjoy the blessings of the promised land. Now, the promised land is not a type of heaven, but it's a type of rewards that we can have here in our life if we'll be faithful. And so the summary is, and some of the thoughts that we'll have, we'll simply try to nail this down, but the summary is, if you don't fight the battles, you can't enjoy the blessings. If you don't fight the battles, you can't enjoy the blessings. And you know, I'm a little strange, and I don't mean to embarrass myself or my wife or even our children or grandchildren. But let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about and how sometimes people don't want to face the battles. I could tell you today that both of our grown children or families go to church regularly. Brother Hamill's sitting back there, and he can tell you if I don't represent this right. But they both go to church regularly, faithfully. And they want to serve the Lord. And that's not a lie, but it's not the whole truth. If we got one that goes to a church, it's not a sound church. And he and his wife and his children are as confused about what truth is as a termite is in a yo-yo. He won't endure what's right. He won't stand up for what's right. He won't listen to what's right. And I'm sorry that's so, but that's the truth of it. And I hear parents all the time justify where their children are not serving the Lord so it'll make them look better. And I refuse to do that. I wish that they were both going, and I don't know right now if I'd wish this on Brother Hamill or not, but I wish they were both going to Grace Baptist Church in Indian Trail, North Carolina. That'd be my prayer and my desire. We love our son and we love his children and his wife. But he's not faithfully serving the Lord anywhere. Now, I've heard people say, well, our son or our daughter married a man and they're not Baptist, but they really emphasize baptism and they really emphasize local church. And you know what I found out after they told me the story? They were Campbellites. And they believe in baptismal regeneration and they're raising their grandchildren to die and go to hell. Now, I'm sorry, folks. And say, well, they're going to a good conservative Bible preaching church, and it's a pretty good church, but it's not a Baptist church. Well, then why are you a Baptist? Your children, your grandchildren are not going to go anywhere and receive or learn the truth when they leave the truth to go where they're going. But sometimes we just don't want to fight those battles because it embarrasses us to confess that they're not doing what we'd like for them to do. Now, most of us want our children to serve the Lord so that it'll make us look good. I've gotten over that a long time ago. We love both of our children. But I am a little bit more thankful for what Melissa tries to do than I am what Michael tries to do. Melissa's not perfect. But if Brother Hamill ever needs anybody to help him fight, she'll get up and go with him. She'll fight for a preacher. If she finds out somebody's bothering him, and she says anything to me about it, I say, Melissa, don't say nothing. Let Brother Hamill handle that. He's a big guy. He can do it himself. But I have to calm her down. If she thinks somebody's hurt his feelings, it really bothers her. Because her dad's a preacher, and now she loves her daddy. She's had a few battles over the truth, even with her own husband for a while. But are we willing to fight the battles to enjoy the blessings? Romans chapter 5 says that's really the only way that we get to enjoy them. We have to fight the battles to settle the land and to enjoy the blessings. Now, I've said this lately, and it sounds pretty good, and I've got some friends that say it, and I'm not picking on you if you're one of my friends that say this, but say, I choose my battles anymore. Well, there's some battles I choose not to fight. I used to jump in every battle that came along. I don't volunteer. But I've been in some battles that picked me. And I didn't have any choice. Since being at Faith Baptist Church, we had one young man make a profession of faith after I was there about a year and a half. Made a good profession of faith. People have been praying for him for years. And all this goes back to having to fight some battles. Been praying for him for years. Seemed to make a good profession of faith. We baptized him. About 2 years later, it began to be commonly reported that he was a practicing homosexual. You can't say, I choose not to fight this battle if you're a pastor of a church that happens to. And you can't just jump in on something that serious because there's a sister and a brother-in-law and a mom and a dad sitting there in your congregation that's going to be humiliated by this, even if they support you. That's about the time you'd like to run and hide and say, Lord, why did you ever bring me here? So, I couldn't get anybody. I had a few members telling me. I said, will you be a witness? No, not me. Finally, a young woman called me that wasn't a member of our church and said, Brother Asbury, I know you don't have anybody that you could give as a witness to verify this, but here's my phone number. His mom and dad know me, and if they'll call me, I will tell them that he's been walking around on campus with another young man holding hands. I said, all right, call one of the men of our church. We went and visited that mom and dad that afternoon immediately. And I said, we have to do something tonight. Here is my witness. This ought not be named among the saints. We brought it up. His daddy made the motion. His brother-in-law seconded it. And the way we worded it, and I did this for a reason, not to keep from being sued. We are excluding him from the fellowship of our church for a lifestyle not consistent with biblical Christianity, and that can be clarified by the pastor if you want to know specifics. And the reason we put it that way is his mom and dad and his sister and brother-in-law and other people that loved him suffered enough without us embarrassing them anymore. And they stood. They're still there. Now, you might say, I wouldn't have done it that way. When you deal with it, don't do it that way. And I mean that. Do it the best way for you and your church. But everybody knew what was meant. I didn't volunteer for that battle. Nor did I desire to enter into that battle or fight that battle. But the requirement came, if you don't, it's going to get to be such a cancer in the church that it'll never get healed. That's why we discipline folks, because we love people. We love the Lord's church. We would like to see people recovered, or we would like to see lost people notified that you can't do that if you're a church member, be a member here. And churches sometimes have lost members, and discipline takes care of that as well. It is protective in nature as well as training. Now, we have some admonitions in the Word of God about being equipped to fight. I'm not talking about just fighting because we like to fight. The older I get, the less I like to fight. I don't really like to fight anymore. If the Lord would let me spend the rest of my time doing the best that I possibly can and be obedient to Him and finish my ministry at Faith Missionary Baptist Church, that'd be fine with me. But I do not want to sit down in a chair at ease in Zion and let everything go to pot because I don't want to fight. Amen, Amen. There are some battles that'll be ours that we won't like. And you can't ever evade or avoid all of them while you're in this world. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. Get ready to do battle. Brother Clyde, when you went in the service, were you drafted? No. You volunteered? Well, you volunteered for battle, didn't you? Yeah. But some boys got drafted. But after they got drafted, there wasn't any choice. When the Lord saved me, I got drafted and volunteered too. But there wasn't any choice. Did you fight in any cold weather in Korea, if you don't mind me asking you? Freezing. Miserable. But you didn't get up that morning and say, I don't feel like fighting today. Did you? You probably moved around a little more, tried to get warm and do everything you could for a little comfort. But I know Brother Hancock doesn't talk about it much. But he went through some pretty rough times, not only because of the conflict that was there, but because of the severity of the weather and the circumstances were not just really like you would like to fight. But it wasn't any choice. Necessity was laid upon you, and you were a soldier representing the United States of America. And at that time, you didn't disgrace your uniform or your country. I mean, you couldn't have held your head up when you come home if you had of. You couldn't run when you felt like it. I'm sure you cried some. Ask God to deliver you some. And this is true in the human side of warfare. People cry out to God a lot of times more in warfare than they do any other time. And in the spiritual battles that we have, when we put on the whole armor of God, one of the resources that we have is we can pray, but we don't have to pray to a sergeant or a corporal or a field colonel. We can pray to the commander-in-chief every time we pray. Put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6 and 11. Ephesians 6 and 10 also addresses this issue of putting on the armor of God. We are ill-equipped to please the Lord. We're ill-equipped to serve the Lord. And we're ill-equipped to fight the battles that are ours because we know the Lord if we do not put on His armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is something that we forget sometimes. Now, usually our battles manifest themselves in flesh and blood. In other words, the opposition takes the form of some human being or some circumstance or something that happens to us that is really grievous in our lives. And we have to fight the battle before us in order to stand true to the Lord. Our problem in America for so many years has not been dying for the Lord. We have lost the battle to live for the Lord. That's been our difficulty. And then the Bible tells us where our battle comes from. In the previous verse, we're down working through verse 12 now. But our battle's not against flesh and blood, but we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, every once in a while, even the modern evangelical says something that's just absolutely 100% truth. They called Franklin Graham the other day, one of the news channels did, about this massacre Monday. They said, how can a loving God let anything like that happen? Franklin Graham said, there is a real devil in the world and evil exists. That's how it happened. He told truth. And some of the news channels made him sound like a nut, but Fox didn't. Now, Fox is not a lot better than the rest of them. They're just doing what keeps their ratings up. But they've got a few conservative journalists. You know what I've concluded this week? Has anybody here ever gone to journalism school? If you have, I don't want to insult you. But I believe you have to be on the low scale of the IQ level to be a journalist. I believe you got to be smart enough to do the book work. Dumb enough to ask all the stupid questions anybody can think of. I mean, how did you feel about that? Well, I was scared to death. You know, well, what went through your mind while this was going on? You were trying to survive, silly. Hoping he wouldn't shoot you. I mean, but they asked, and then they'll ask the families, were you scared? No, I go through this every day. I mean, it's kind of like people coming along saying, got a flat? No, the other three just blew up by themselves while I was going down the road, you know. I'm amazed. I'm a country boy. I'm a country preacher, and I don't talk too well when I get up in Northern Territory sometimes. People have a little trouble understanding me. But I want some of you to go to Australia someday, and I want to hide somewhere and listen when they ask you three or four times for what you'd like to have. Don't ask for a restroom. Don't ask for a bathroom. Ask for a toilet, and they'll know where to send you. Don't you look for a drugstore. They'll think you're trying to find a place to buy cocaine on the street. It's a chemistry shop. See, I got a few things on you folks up here. Some of the ladies have been laughing at the way I talk. My wife understood me well when I said, will you marry me? So I can communicate. And I'm thankful that I can. But we need to understand that God speaks to us in His Word, and He tells us to be prepared and equipped for the battles that are before us. And there will be some, because we're drafted, and then after we're drafted, like old Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In a humorous manner, we say sometimes, that Lord, what will thou have me to do? Get you in trouble. No, it'll get you a lot of blessings is what it'll get you. I've had a good life. I've had a lot of battles, but I've had a good life. I've had a good time. I enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like I need to in the things of this life and the lusts of our flesh, our wants, our desires. Sometimes the desire for comfort gets greater as you have more aches and pains, but the Lord's been good to me. if some of you knew how poor I was when I was 16 years old, you'd take up an offering now just to make up for what I couldn't do then. God used all that too to enable me to work in any kind of situation wherever he led me to go. And he's taken care of me all the way through. Now, let's get back, and hurriedly we'll bring this to a last 15-minute conclusion. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The principalities and the powers refer, I believe, to both angelic and demonic activity. Now, if you disagree with that, I believe Strong's Word Study will bear it out. He's talking about a spiritual battle. And again, it manifests itself sometimes in the flesh. But the spiritual battle manifests itself in the home sometime, Brother Bourne. And that sweet wife who looks at you sometimes with eyes that are on fire, says, "Get out of my sight," may not be acting as she would on a normal day, even though you've caused it all. And the desire for more affects both husbands and wives. It hurts us. And we have, at our house, some people say this sometimes, and my wife really doesn't know how to take it. They say, "Well, we got better acquainted with your wife, and she really does talk." Oh, you ought to hear how she can talk sometimes. I always know what she means. But we communicate. We do the things, and we didn't start out with a spiritual background that Brother Bourne's talking about in the home that I grew up in, especially. She did to some degree. But the things that Brother Bourne preached that were important in your life have developed in our home and our marriage ever since 1964. My wife is my best friend. She is my best critic in the church. She'll tell me sometimes that my preaching wasn't very good, but it's because she loves me and she wants me to be a better pastor. She suffers when I suffer pain. She's anxious when I'm anxious. And the battles that we face affect the home of the pastor and his wife and the church members and their wives. And the more faithful you are, the more battles you have to fight. You have to fight the battle of self and satisfying self. You have to fight the battle of being misunderstood. You have to fight the battle of people thinking that you're too narrow if you faithfully serve the Lord. In verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand." This means that when we wear the armor of God, and by the way, there's no armor for the back parts. I've just taken three verses out here. There's no armor for the person that runs. But I pull three verses out, and the illustration in Numbers, that if you don't fight the battles, you can't expect the blessings. And you know, I've noticed this in the ministry. A lot of times you see men and in their younger years and when they were developing and pastoring, and sometimes our first churches we pester more than we pastor. But we're developing. And all young men do that. And then it seems like we reach a place where we get older, and it's not because we know so much better how to do things, but the Lord is blessing us for the years that we struggled so. And we paid our dues and put in our time, and now we could settle down and do the work of God better. I hope I can do the work of God better in pastoring a church than I could 10, 15, or 20 years ago. If I can't, I'm a failure. I haven't learned anything. I don't stampede like I used to. I really don't. I find out somebody's disgruntled. If I can help it, I do. If I can't, I preach. I first went to faith. About the first 2 years, kind of had honeymoon. Third year, we acted like a newlywed couple that getting down to business. And I got to preach about the church covenant, what people promise when they join the church. And I said one Sunday, I wish everybody that drinks would either, I'm talking about alcoholic beverages, would either get right with God or leave church. Didn't have anybody confess, but lost about three. People said, what's going on here? Why'd so-and-so leave? I said, because they drink. Can you prove that? No. I'll tell you something that gets real interesting. And this wouldn't be anybody that any of you'd guess, but you preach about the sins of the lesbians. And you watch a grown married woman slide down in her pew and get over behind somebody else while you're preaching. It's not long till she leaves. You have to fight the battles. You say, well, I don't really see any need to preach on that. I'm going to tell you something. It'll surprise you how many of us here will face this issue in the next 5 or 10 years. And it'll be from among some of our families and friends. And the church, you can't ever get ready for it. You just go by the Bible. And they take unto you the whole armor of God. And the Bible tells us the rest of this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll bring this to a conclusion here. But the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to take the whole armor of God, do everything, in other words, completely yield ourselves to the purpose of standing for truth, no matter what it costs. We're selling out, folks, whether we like to realize it or not. You know where your children go out and they got to have after school or even in school, everybody thinks you got to have a car. That's the first bad mistake people make. I'm sorry, but amen. Then they can get away from you. They don't have to tell you where they are either until they have a wreck somewhere where they're not supposed to be. And sometimes that's too late. But anyway, and they got to have a car, and then they have to take a job where they have to work on Sunday. Huh? And you start the downhill slide. Told our children, if there's something that you have to do at your place of employment where you can go in between Sunday morning church and Sunday school on Sunday afternoon emergency, tell them you'll do that. But don't tell them you'll do it on a regular basis, because you can't do that and live here. And even Sam Walton, let our daughter be off on Sunday. All you have to do is ask most of the time. Most people are afraid to ask. Won't fight the battle. But our children won't fight the battle because we get tired and we stop fighting the battle and being the example to them, and we let them do it because we get tired of the conflict. I learned one thing I know about child rearing. They'll negotiate with you. And every time they negotiate with you, they make you feel bad because you're so mean, and they go away with more than they had when the negotiation's over. They go away with more than they had in the beginning. Now, I know none of you young people here do that. And when they, if I had it to do over, I'd do less spanking, I'd do less talking, and I'd do more saying it once, and the next time I had to say it, it's give me your keys. You can't drive for a while. And I would not carry on all the time about something. I did that. That was my mistake. And I'd say to them, why can't you learn? And I needed to keep my mouth shut, set the rules, and say you can't do that here, and that's the end of it. Sometimes I'd tell my daughter, don't argue with him. You're still bigger than he is. Just tell them no. If you're a young parent, don't negotiate with your children if you're right about something. Say, even if you don't understand, I'm sorry. This is what the Bible teaches. If you don't understand that, this is what we do at our house, and you can't violate that while you live here. And then shut up. Stop. Go to bed and go to sleep. we get blackmailed into thinking that it's our job to make them happy. Now, that's just some practical advice from an old man about that battle. I love young people. I'm glad there's a lot of young people here this week at this conference. I appreciate these boys and girls and the sweetness and the demeanor of these young girls that display Christian character already in your life. God bless you. And you boys want somebody you can get along with. You open your eyes up and look around at these Bible conferences and watch what these girls do and say, and you can get married and it'll last if you want the same thing they want. And ask Dad if you can communicate with each other. And ask if you can write letters to each other. Get permission and honor God and honor your parents in the way you go about things. That builds some safeguards into that. Do you ever get tired of the battle? I'm about to get to that magical age. 4 more years, I'll have health insurance, whether anybody provides it for me or not. It's called Medicare. I'm looking forward to that. When I'm 66, my wife and I, if we continue to live, we'll be able to draw almost $3,000 a month, Social Security. I'm one of those baby boomers that they're talking about that's going to start collecting too much in a few years. Yeah, they'll get it somehow. They'll figure out how to get it. But you know what? I tell my wife every once in a while, I'll tell you what. You know, you go home on Sunday night sometimes, and you get over it by Wednesday because you're afraid the Lord will take you up on it. But you sit down and you say, I'll tell you what, if I was 66 years old, I wouldn't put up with this anymore. Any of you preachers ever do that? Huh? Say, well, I'm getting too old. How you know? Has God done with you yet? If God sent something to you, you know, I've said that a few times, and along about the last of the year, I lost my voice, got scared, I had cancer of the throat, and almost broke down. Scared to death God was going to make me quit. And I'd been talking about it. Boy, I shut that up. Didn't have cancer, chronic sinus problems. Well, we get tired of fighting the battles, don't we? Don't want to fight any more battles. You don't get to occupy the land if you don't fight the battles. Every once in a while, I know, you know, Brother Wilbert Ellis told me one time, I don't know where Wilbert's been, but Wilbert doesn't catch on real quick sometimes. And he's got a boy that had a wreck yesterday. You pray for him. It's not as bad as it could have been. But Wilbur called me, he's talking to me. He said, Brother Asbury, I just want to say something to you. He said, just looks like, in looking at what I've seen from you, that your ministry has just always been so smooth and everything has gone so well for you. And you're at a church now that takes good care of you, and they do. He said, just looks like you've had it made, all your ministry. I said, Brother Wilbur, where in the world have you been? But then I realized there were times when Brother Wilbur was so busy dealing with his own problems, he didn't notice mine. But we've had some struggles. My wife and I have had some struggles. Faith Baptist Church has had struggles. Missionaries have struggles. And the nature of the call that we have is to cause us to have to enter into battle from time to time. Having done all to stand, sure, we get tired of the battle, but the Bible still says, having done all to stand. And then, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, I'll read this and close. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I've been preaching all my life. God's able to save sinners. He's able to take care of those that he saves. He's able to take care of his church. And he still is. But if you don't fight the battles, you can't settle in the land and enjoy the blessings. May the Lord bless you. What a wonderful conference. And I don't put on much. When I do, I always cover it up so you can't know it. But I'm overwhelmed at the work of God. Amen. And the goodness of God. Amen. I really am overwhelmed that anybody will come hear me preach. I hope this has been a blessing to you. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Dan.